Blog Talk Radio.
Can you imagine a place where all the trials and tribulations of the world don't exist? It's a real place. Right now it only exists in man's mind, because the reality of it is that until the time comes for you to get there, you can only picture it. So what I want to do is try to give you a sneak preview of it from my perception. And peace felt daily. A place where your children and babies can play safely. Where people genuinely believe in being friendly. No such thing as hatred and no memory of envy. With no problems to face every morning when you awaken. You can sleep with doors wide open and nobody will break in. Where love's force field is too solid to be shaken. Where each child grows up to be great women and great men. No depression, the loneliness, and no sad moments. Full grown who've never heard of being homeless, where we manifest our gifts and no dream is too distant, and there are no hospitals because sickness is non-existent, and love perpetuates itself while no child suffers, and treatment of one another's not based around color, and you'll never hear slander come from anyone's tongue, and 100 years old is still considered young.
In a perfect world, there would be no pain. In a perfect world, no stress, no strain.
In a perfect world,
we would all be wise and see the whole world through God's eyes.
In a perfect world,
no war, no crime.
In a perfect world,
we would share one mind.
In a perfect world,
and all we see is peace and real L-O-V-E.
Nations wouldn't verbally spar with one another.
No.
Point out flaws or seek to go to war with each other. Has a place in the purpose destined to flourish. No child is ever hurt or malnourished. Money is worthless. We learn in the most spiritually advanced schools. Everything is done God's way. No man-made rules. And poverty is no longer in man's vocabulary. Erased from human thought, recollection, or dictionary. No dream, the most wonderful thing you've ever seen. Every living being gleaming with infinite self-esteem and belief. The all-wise ruler and best planner. We walk the planet in the most harmonious manner. Where those who rest in here get uncountable blessings. Total strength, trustworthy with your most prized possession. If a man gives his word, he keeps it with no deception. And a mind full of knowledge is the only loaded weapon.
In a perfect world, there would be no pain.
In a perfect world,
no stress, no strain.
In a perfect world,
we would all be wise and see the whole world through God's eyes.
In a perfect world,
no war, no crime.
In a perfect world,
we would share one mind.
In a perfect world,
and all we see is peace and real L-O-V-E.
Is this heaven or the hereafter? The geographical area post-rapture. The book of life's unclear chapter. If it's in the sky, then who derived it? Find someone who's ever died and visualized it, then return here to describe it, since none have carried out that mission. The question isn't if it's real, the question is it a place or a condition? See, heaven has a great description, but men exaggerate and create division, make up written lies and fabricate depictions. So stop imagining and understand the basics. Your placement in a heavenly state is self-created. That old statement, life is what you make it, is a true one. Your old existence, erase it and replace it with a new one. See, years of resentment left your progress restricted. New love can never move into your heart till hate's evicted. And this place that I've pictured, look inside if you're wondering where is it. You don't have to give your spirit up to visit.
In a perfect world, there would be no pain.
In a perfect world,
no stress, no strain.
In a perfect world,
we would all be wise and see the whole world
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his messenger. I further bear witness that the Honorable Mr. Louis Farrakhan is our divine reminder, warner, leader, teacher, comforter, and guide in our midst, and it is my distinct honor, privilege, and pleasure to greet all of you in our nation's greeting words of peace. We said in the Arabic language, As-salam alaikum. Thank you. Thank you, my dear brothers. And welcome back to Nation Building Presents. I know I've been gone for a couple of weeks, and I want to first tell all my listeners thank you for all the love and the concern and the support that I've been away. But I'm only one person, and I was stretched mighty thin. But it's so good to be back on the air with you all. And, of course, our subject tonight is restrictive laws versus deceptive intelligence. And I have with me tonight, of course, a group of my favorite brothers. You know, I love them all so much. And I thank all of you for joining me in this very, very important discussion, because we talk about so many things that we need to do as a people, but oftentimes we either stray away or forget the restrictive laws and how they make us successful. So joining me tonight, I'm going to have them all come down front and center, introduce themselves. And, of course, I'm going to start with Student Minister James Muhammad from Tampa, Florida. As-salamu alaykum, sir.
Wa-alaykum as-salam, dear Queen Aziza. How are you, dear sister?
I am blessed by Allah's grace and permission and so happy to have you with me tonight.
It is my honor and privilege, and, of course, I'm mutually excited about the opportunity of being with you on this show and our co-panelists. So I want to greet all of you with the greeting words of peace once again, of As-salamu alaykum, and, of course, especially our listening and participating audience out there. As-salamu alaykum. Again, my name is Brother James. My name is Brother James Muhammad, and I am blessed by Almighty God Allah and the permission of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan to be a student in his ministry. And I'm very honored to express his message as I understand it, hoping and praying in the name of Allah, with the help of Allah, that I do or offer a good representation. Thank you.
Yes, sir. And next we have with us my right hand, my brother, Vice President of Nation Building Movement, Brother Kareem Muhammad of St. Louis, Missouri. As-salamu alaykum, sir.
Wa alaykum salam, Queen. And how are you? I know you just answered that question, but I have to ask again, check.
I'm blessed by Allah's grace and permission. Thank you, dear brother, for asking. And yourself?
I'm fine. All praise is due to Allah. Definitely by Allah's grace, I'm here, ready to get into this subject because it is vital. You're right. We often do forget. I mean, I know for myself that the restrictive law is our success. So I'm ready, and I want to greet everyone also with the greeting of As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam,
sir. Okay, and of course we have with us, this man definitely needs no introduction, but he is the five-star general of the Defenders of Farrakhan, Brother Maurice Muhammad. I keep forgetting what city. I want to say Memphis, Tennessee, or is it Nashville?
Yes, ma'am, Nashville. Assalamu alaikum, Queen.
Nashville. Wa alaikum salam, dear brother. Come on and present yourself. You don't have to introduce yourself, but at least present yourself.
Thank you, beloved. Again, it's definitely an honor and pleasure to be back on the show again and also to be with this illustrious panel that we have. Again, my name is Brother Maurice Muhammad from Nashville, Tennessee, five-star general of the Defenders of Farrakhan. And anytime I get to be with my brothers and sisters and go over the wisdom of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, it's definitely a pleasure and an honor. And I'd like to greet everybody. And the greeting words of peace. As-salamu alaykum.
And of course, along with that group, I think he's a two-star general of the Defenders of Farrakhan. Correct me if I'm wrong, but more than anything,
he is a
solid, dependable, loving, and sweet brother. Brother Daniel Muhammad from Chicago. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum salam, ma'am.
How are you, Brother Daniel?
Oh, fine by the grace of Allah.
Yes, sir. Go ahead and present yourself.
Brother Daniel Muhammad of headquarters. I'm one of the members of the Defenders of Farrakhan. I'm thankful to Allah to be a part of this panel tonight to deal on the restrictive laws of Islam versus deceptive intelligence. As-salamu alaykum.
Walaikum salam.
Yes, sir. Walaikum salam. Okay. Now, I'm going to tell you what this says. This says restrictive laws. This means all believers must strictly obey these laws. Mere belief counts for nothing unless carried into practice. And the first restrictive law is obey Allah, his apostle, and believe the message he has sent to you and me by his messenger. Now, I'm going to repeat that for those of us who may not be familiar with the restrictive laws. Restrictive law number one, obey Allah, his apostle, and believe the message he has sent to you by me and his messenger. And I'm going to ask you, Brother James, when they say that we have to obey Allah, a lot of times if we don't study and know what Allah commands of us, it's hard. So can you enlighten us on the importance of the study of the teaching in order for us to carry out obedience to Allah and his messenger?
Thank you. I'll do my best with the help of Allah. You're right, dear sister. It is nearly impossible to obey Allah when you don't know what he's instructing you to do. Even greater is the impossibility if you don't know or understand the proper concept of God, the Supreme Being. It is also the imposition and the conference of the true religion of Almighty God, Allah. The instructions that he gave Adam in the garden, or the instructions that he gave the first man, was actually an expression of his religion. And as you can see today, the world has become so confused, trying to define and distinguish religion as it relates to the various titles that man has imposed upon the first instruction of Almighty God. But the first instruction and religion of Allah God is to obey him. And according to the stories scripturally represented both in Bible and Quran, Allah God gave Adam specific instruction and asked Adam, did he understand, and then walked away. Well, that's the first religion and the only religion of Allah God. It is not Judaism, Christianity, Buddhism, or the various other titles of faith expression. It is actually obey him. This is why we, as Muslims, define Muslim as one who submits his or her will to do the will of God. Everyone, whether they call themselves Christian, Jew, or whatever, or Muslim, everyone that obeys the will of God, the instructions of God, is a Muslim. So it is critical to obey Allah. It is the success of our being and the purpose for which we were created. And that's how critical it is, dear sister. There is no success without obedience to God. I hope I addressed your question. Sis, are you there?
Yes, sir, you did. Thank you, Brother James. I had my phone on mute because I didn't want you all to hear me typing. But, yes, sir, you did address that. Thank you. And listen, we have 26 restrictive laws. So what I'm going to do, instead of asking each person to comment on each restrictive law, I'm just going to go in order, and we're going to cover as many as we possibly can. So Brother James has successfully covered the importance of restrictive law number one. And so I'm going to come to you, Brother Maurice, and I'm going to ask you about restrictive law number two, which says obedience to the apostles is obedience to Allah, as the messenger is the bearer of Allah's message. Respect to messenger is respect to Allah. Can you hear me now?
You're breaking up.
Okay, I'm sorry. Let me see. Let me move my phone. How about now?
Yeah, you loud and clear.
Okay, all praises to Allah. Okay, Brother Maurice, this is for you. Restrictive law number two. Obedience to the apostle is obedience to Allah, as the messenger is the bearer of Allah's message. Respect to the messenger is respect to Allah. Can you expound on that for us? And I'm going to tell you why I particularly picked you for this question. Because as you know, being a defender of Farrakhan, you and I and all of us have encountered people who say that they are a follower of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, but they reject the Honorable Mr. Louis Farrakhan. So how important is that restrictive law, Brother Maurice?
Yes, ma'am. Thank you, Queen. That restrictive law is very important because if we're going to be obedient to God, we have to be obedient to his apostle. We have to be obedient to his messenger. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad is so important and so valuable, and you can't really follow him or be obedient if you don't do what he tells you to do. And when they get to Minister Farrakhan, they see, for whatever stupid reason, that he's less than him or not even worthy of the same obedience. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, "I'm making you to take my place." He said to the minister, he says, "I'm next to God and you are next to me." So, you know, everybody really has to take a look at that and really understand that that obedience that we owe to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is the same obedience that we owe to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, because he represents the messenger in his person just as the messenger represented God in his person. And nobody will ever be successful trying to use the messenger's name and cut the minister out. You can't do that. You can't do that. So if we're to be true Muslims and if we're going to be true followers and obedient to God, then we have to be obedient to his apostle. We have to be obedient to his messenger. We have to be obedient to the man that is authorized to stand in the place of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And that, there's only one man today that is authorized to do that, and that is the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And trying to cut him out of the picture, nobody will be successful in doing that. You can't take that away. Thank you.
Yes, sir. All praises due to Allah. Okay. All right. And Brother Daniel?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Number three says, worship no God but Allah, the one the messenger represents to us. And that's very significant. So can you expound on that for us?
Yes, ma'am. You know, when we first come into Islam, we believe in one God, that is Allah, the proper name.
Yes, sir.
And we believe and have faith in Allah. We don't worship his messenger nor his apostle. We worship only the God that we have our faith in. The messenger and apostle be gone, but Allah stays forever. So therefore, we should worship only one God.
That's right. And, you know, and a lot of people may not realize it, but there are certain things in life that becomes our God. And we can start with other people. We can start with things, you know, that we worship. Some people worship their job. Some people worship their home. Some people worship their car. Some people worship their jewelry. Some people worship their pets, their children. And we unconsciously sometimes have God besides God himself.
That's right.
And I'm gonna ask you, Brother Daniel, to expound on that, because I don't think people understand and see how they have allowed other things and even other people to become God besides the living God, the true and living God.
Yes, ma'am. You know, when our people in general look at money as a God, dope and alcohol as a God, you know, as you said, pets and whatnot, those things, you know, they come and they go. But Allah, God, is forever. So, you know, we can't put those things that are not, that are superficial, you know, putting a God besides God, that doesn't make any sense. We should worship one God, no matter, you know, what you call him. But I'm telling you, I'm telling the believers that's coming in Islam, we worship one God, that is, his proper name is Allah.
Yes, sir. And that is it. There's no compromise in that. Okay. Now, Brother Kareem.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, this is a tricky one. It says, fear no one but Allah. Can you expound for us, dear brother?
Yes, ma'am, absolutely. And that being the question, I have to begin in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his messenger and that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is our divine reminder in our midst. And to expound on that, fear no, I want to be sure I'm answering this correctly. You said fear what now?
Fear no one but Allah.
It says, fear no one but Allah. And the thing is this, bottom line, we have to look at ourselves and look at our lives. And, for example, we all have to pay bills. I'm going to use that. I mean, that's, usually when you deal with money, people can relate. We all have to pay bills. With all the things going on, I mean, chemtrails, bad food and all of that, we have to look out for our health. So with conditions as they are, the majority of people, if they are honest, there's a lot of things to, quote, unquote, be afraid of. But we have been given an instruction in the restrictive law, which we are taught is our success at any time. That means all the time. It says fear no one but Allah. So usually when we fear is an emotion that comes about usually when an individual thinks that there's something that they desire that they're not going to get, and more often that there's something that they have that they're going to lose. Well, when we understand that nothing, absolutely nothing, not a blade of grass grows, nor does a person or an animal or anything die on the planet without God's express permission, whether that be passive or active, then there is nothing and no one to fear but the creator of the heavens and the earth, because literally the creator is the only one that can bring about anything. When it says to fear no one but Allah, we have to look at that word fear, because, again, we're using the English language, and oftentimes understanding words in this language, if you don't go to the root of it, you may not get a full understanding. And fear is described as to frighten. And also fear is described as to have reverential awe of. And to be reverent of means great respect, great love. And all means to be totally impressed. I mean, there's nothing beyond this. So that's the type of fear it's talking about. Again, it goes back to worship. We need not worship anything. We need not fear anything, no matter what the circumstance that comes up. What I do is I pray to the God, then I get up off of my knees, and I go to work to resolve whatever the issue is. So there's no reason for me to have any fear, because the outcome is always in the hands of God. And I pray to Allah that's a sufficient answer.
Absolutely it is. Of course, there are no wrong answers. And, you know, I wanted to just express a little more about fear no one but Allah, because I remember not so many years ago, I'm not going to tell my age, but there was a time, and I know all of you can bear witness to this, especially Brother James and you, Brother Kareem, there was a time when we were afraid to be Muslims. We were afraid to wear our holy names. And I guess in my naivety, I thought that that time had passed, but I not so long ago discovered that many of the so-called believers still, in their own subtle way, deny their affiliation with the Nation of Islam or with Islam, period, because they fear what their bosses may think. They fear what people may think of them. They fear being labeled a terrorist. So a lot of people still today will not acknowledge their holy names, will not even participate in the dress established for us by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, the Master of Allah Muhammad. And so when we say we're Muslims and we fear no one but Allah, that is something also that has to be put into practical application. And on that question, I'm going to go around the table and ask you all's opinion of that. So I'm going to start with you, Brother Kareem. Am I the only one to bear witness to things like this? Or?
Yeah, to a degree.
No, ma'am. I can definitely say that I've been aware of this for quite some time, for many years. Also, even recently, I'm not going to put anybody necessarily on Front Street in particular, but the bottom line is for example, I run into Muslims all the time, and, you know, at the mosque or in private or wherever, you know what I'm saying, you know, when there's no one around. So I'm like, brother Muhammad or sister Muhammad or so on and so forth, but then you see him, let's say, at Walmart. See, I have no problem because, you know, my name isn't Kareem. I am Kareem. See, so it's not, you know, that's not my name. I am Kareem. So individuals that see me, they know me. I mean, whether they be black, white, purple, or green. And so I don't hide who I am. Now, neither do I wear my Islam on my sleeve, meaning that I got to push it up in people's face because I live this. But when I'm in public, individuals walk up to me, they know, give me the greeting. Don't walk up to me talking about hi or peace, brother. This ain't the 60s. What are you talking about? If you're a Muslim, then how are you going to deny that? I mean, what are you afraid of? You know, now I can't tell anybody else what to do, but like I said, I've experienced that. And being public and individuals say, now I know you have to have some decorum, and you have to know when and when not. You don't put yourself on Front Street. However, the bottom line is that either I not believe in Allah today. Today is not the day of the believer. Don't get me wrong, we're going to be believers, but today is the day of the knower. So if I know who the God is, then what do I fear? Allah tells us, he gives us instruction in the Quran. He said, greet a Muslim in his own way. So we greet one another, assalamu alaikum. Individuals will be, I give them the greetings, they'll be, hey, bro, how you doing? You know, so I mean, that's just ridiculous. And I have also seen individuals, as opposed to if I call out their name in public. And it's not a thing to put them on, I mean, you know, I'm trying to get your attention. They won't respond. But then if I call them in their quote-unquote slave name, oh, now they want to turn around because they were in public. That's something I do not understand. I definitely do not understand because, like I say, in my view, because it's not an opinion, in my view, if we're with Allah and Allah is with us, then what do we have to fear? As a matter of fact, when we really study and really get into this, the more often individuals hear the name of Allah or the names or the attributes of Allah that we are blessed and allowed to wear, individuals need to know, don't you know you're setting up pure vibrations in the atmosphere. I ain't talking about nothing spooky. We're talking about the power of sound and the science of sound. Don't you know the more they hear that, it's breaking them down and bringing them into submission? See, these are the things we need to know. So I can bear witness this. I've experienced it on many different levels.
Okay. Thank you. And Brother Daniel?
Yes, ma'am.
What about you?
Well, from my experience, we give you an example. When I work at O'Hare Airport, I was doing security. Now, if I see a believer from another city or the minister, you know, believers from headquarters come through O'Hare Airport, I give them the greetings, or they'll call my name. I don't care who was looking, you know, my supervisor's looking, who was black at the time, or whoever, you know, I give them the greetings, just, you know, boldly and bluntly to show who I am. And also, like, for example, like I was at a gas station one day, and a young brother, it was a lost found, gave me the, just said, "Assalamu alaikum, brother," and I just got through soldier and had a few final calls left. And he got the paper for me, and then somebody that knew me from school took a double look at me and said, "Wait a minute, is this the same Daniel that used to have the Jerry curl?" And they look at me, they say,
"Oh, wow.
This you? This you? Man, I remember how wild you was in school." You know, and but, you know, even when people come in my house, you know, when they see picture, you know, you come, when you first come in the door, you see the picture, the messenger and the minister together, and you see, that's the first picture you see, and they'll be like, oh, my goodness. But I have been persecuted. I'm still getting persecuted, but I don't care. I keep going.
What's up? All praises to Allah. And Brother James, now I know Brother James, your tenure has been 40 plus years, so you have some of everything. So expound on us about that fear no one but Allah, but sometimes we are often afraid to display our beliefs.
Yes, ma'am. I'd like to address your question, dear sister, but I want to ask you if I could revisit the first restrictive law. And the reason why I'm asking is because as I reflect on the answer that I gave, in my thoughts, it was so surface-dwelling because the law, the first law, obedience to God, and the purpose for which it is given is so much deeper, so much broader, so much more important than what the limited expression that I gave indicates. So can I revisit that very briefly and then address your question?
Absolutely.
Thank you, dear sister. Obedience to God is something that every religion preaches and professes and establishes it as the carnal rule, or cardinal, rather, rule of every faith expression in order to please God, in order to be acceptable to God. In addition, however, obedience to God is more than just following instructions imposed upon us by him. It is actually the pathway and process by which we fulfill the purpose for which we are created.
Right.
All of us, whether we are Christian or Muslim, and even some expressions of the Jewish faith, recognize and revere Jesus Christ as God in person or God incarnate. Ultimately, that one who was crucified, then ascended, and or rather then was resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father, became the vehicle of the execution of the will of the Father to such degree that the Father put everything in the universe under him with the exception of himself. The question is posed in Scripture by one of Jesus' disciples asking him, Master, how do we see God, or when will we see God? He said, I have been among you all these days and you haven't seen God. He said, when you see me, you see the Father, because I and the Father am one. Further on in the Scripture, it states, I believe these words are put in the mouth of Jesus by Paul. Jesus, having the form of God, thought it not robbery to be God. The Scripture also states, be ye perfect, Jesus teaching, even as he is perfect. Let this mind be in you. These are other scriptures. The same that is in Christ Jesus. As Jesus is referred to and revered and recognized as that one who is the full manifestation of God in the flesh, so much so that he becomes one with God, then the process by which he attained to that position is important for us to discern. He said, and I'm closing my comment on this, he said, I can of myself do nothing. But whatsoever the Father command me, that will I do. And whatever he bids me to speak, that will I speak. This is an expression of total submission to the Father to ultimately become the full expression and manifestation of the Father in his flesh. So obedience to God, that first restrictive law, is the prerequisitional law to ultimately fulfilling the purpose for which Allah God created man. And what is that purpose? That purpose is to become a manifestation of our Creator in our person and in our being. So I wanted to add that, because it's more than just receiving instructions and then obeying them, and by our obedience get into the good graces of God. That's important. But obedience to God is actually the pathway and process by which we ultimately become one with him, that we, in our obedience and submission to him, can say like Jesus, we and our Father are one. Now,
yes, sir.
To address the question of the importance of fearing no one but Allah, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan stated that whatever you fear becomes your God.
That's right.
Because when you are fearful of something or someone, then you dread the consequences. You fear the consequences of disobedience to it or to them. So if we fear anything other than Almighty God, Allah, then we will obey anything other than Almighty God, Allah, and that becomes, it becomes, or they become our God. And we become polytheists. There are many things that can become our God, anything that we submit to, especially in contravention or in disobedience to the will of God, the law of God, the instructions of God, that becomes our God. And when something becomes your God, then it becomes your purpose for living. And therefore, anything less than the supreme being, the Creator, if it becomes our God, then we are limited in our evolutionary development and growth. We become that. If we fear a man, any personality, any authority other than God, then our growth is limited to that authority. If we fear anything, the loss, for example, of any possession, anything that we raise to the to equality with God in terms of love, in terms of our desire to possess, that becomes the object of our growth and development. But when you fear the supreme being, then you're fearing the highest form of power, the highest form of life. You fear supremacy, therefore you obey supremacy. You become one in your obedience and submission to supremacy. And when you become one with the supreme being, you become the supreme being in your person and in your flesh. So Allah God appears in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, July 4th, 1930. But is it limited to that? Did he come to say, I am your God, there is no other God but me? Well, perhaps, but even better, or to the point, he comes to serve as an example of what submission can make you. And that is to become the supreme being in your person. This is why, as I think it was Brother Maurice who said, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said that Allah God, I may not be repeating you perfectly, dear brother, and you can correct me if I make a mistake, but I believe the principle you were articulating was the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad said to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan that Allah God was making him, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, into himself. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, I am making you, meaning the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, into me. Now the question is, does the process end with those three? Or do they serve as examples of what we who follow their example can ultimately attain, ultimately evolve into? Now, those who wish to hide, you know, I'm not anyone's judge. Because when the Savior appeared, he hid for his own purpose. It says in the scripture, there were horns in the palms of his hands, and there was the hiding of his power. So I'm not the judge of anyone who, in the name of discretion or even out of fear, wishes to hide their Islam. I can only say this, that Allah God is sufficient. He asks of us to speak the truth regardless to whom or what. And if we deny him to save our souls, the scripture says, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he who seeks to give his life for God shall not die but have eternal life. But again, I'm not the judge. You know, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, you never know what you'll do when fear gets on you. And I just pray that when fear does get on me, that he will, out of his grace and mercy, strengthen me in faith, that I will never deny him, never shrink from professing and proclaiming his name. And even more importantly, never hesitate to live the life he instructs me to live through his servant, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Thank you, dear sister.
Thank you, Brother James. And I lost track. I don't know. Did I get with everybody on there? I think I didn't hear from you, Brother Maurice.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you. This is a very good subject for me because how I came into the Nation of Islam to be where I'm at now, I came through several roads where, you know, I probably should not even be here today. I probably should be in Leavenworth somewhere, if not dead. When I was in the military, and during the Million Man March, and I went to my commander and told him about what was going on, and I wanted permission to go and permission for the other black soldiers in our company to have that day off to be able to either go or watch the Million Man March on television. And I told one of my buddies as I was going to the colonel's office that I felt like Moses going to Pharaoh to say, let my people go. But Allah blessed us. He let me go. Let those who wanted to not go to work don't have to go to work and sit and watch it as long as they tell him what they saw. So that was my first interaction with going to authority and speaking what should be spoke for the benefit of yourself and our people. Then when I returned, and that commander, that colonel left, and we got a new one in, and the white folks said, this is our opportunity, we're going to crush it. See, I came into the military with rank. I left the military with no rank. And they were on me. I mean, they were, like, really on me, trying to get me. I had to call Congress and get them to get them off my back. And that was just a temporary breathing period for me. My first sergeant at the time came to me. My name was Rivers then, and he said, you was a hell of a good soldier. You was a soldier. You was a good NCO. You done gotten this goddamn Islam, and it done destroyed you. Leave that shit alone and come on back to where you supposed to be. You supposed to be with us.
Wow.
You one of the... And I told him, I said, first of all, I can't do that. I don't believe like y'all believe anymore. This truth, I can't let it go. I really believe in it, and if you take it, because he was black, if you take it, you'll be able to see what I see. You'll be able to stand up against this foolishness that you and I know go on, and we get with each other and talk about it, but we don't do anything to help the people that get caught in these traps. And he said, I wouldn't touch that shit with a 10-foot pole. And I'm trying to help you. And if you don't come, I'm telling you, they're going to get you. I was like, well, let them do what they got to do. And it was so tight. I would come home after PT, shower, get on my prayer rug, and literally, I'm crying. I am crying, literally, begging and pleading with Allah to give me protection. Don't let them get me. And every day that was my routine. And they never got me. Allah kept me. The battle was so intense that the black soldiers around began to take notice. And when we would go out to FTX, that's field training exercise, and they would see me refuse to port, they would come up to me and say, hey, Rev, came mess with that port today. I left it alone. I would say, praise be to Allah. He's like, we watching you, because they knew that they was always trying to get me. You know, I've been in so many Article 15 sessions where they were trying to get me, and Allah always gave me enough room to get out, always. So this one particular day, I was just so fed up, and I went AWOL. I was gone for 24 hours. And Brother Keith and Brother Roberto, both of them FOI, was up in Clarksville. And Brother Keith was like, man, you got to go back. You just got to go back. And I was like, bro, I don't want to go back because I'm going to kill them crackers. I'm telling you, I'm going to kill all of them if I go back. And he was like, no, you got to go. Let's go. So I was like, all right, well, come on. So we went back. We walked into their command meeting. You had every commander in there in our battalion, first sergeant, sergeant major, everybody. We walked up in that meeting, and you could see fear in their faces. We wasn't armed. We wasn't nothing. We was just three serious people about what we were about to say. And they called the military police to come in. And the white boy came in and looked and said, I don't see a problem. Got in his car and drove back off. So when the colonel and the first sergeant and so I made it, we went to the colonel's office, and the colonel said, well, what's going on? Why did you go AWOL? And I said, because I'm at the point where I'm ready to kill all y'all. Y'all really are getting on my nerves. It's time for a parting of the ways. First Sergeant said, this is the military. This is no thing where you get to say what you want. I said, see, and that's exactly kind of where you're going to wind up being. You know, if they chose to charge me, that was federal. It ain't no little state or local stuff. You're talking about for real, big-time trouble. But I didn't care. Because I heard the messenger say that if a gnat took a morsel of bread off the white man's plate, he don't have the power to call the gnat and make him put it back. So I understood, what do I look like? Bowing down to this enemy and their filth and their debauchery and then their evil. So I couldn't do it. And the commander said, well, we can let you leave, but and you'll be out of here in 3 days, but you won't get no benefits. You go, you lose all your rank, everything. I said, fine, I'll take it. Went off, they let me even go, went home that day. And in the car, Brother Keith and Roberto said, but brother, you just gave away all your benefits. I said, well, if Allah don't give me a benefit, there's not a benefit that this enemy can ever give me. We cannot be afraid to do and say what Allah has ordered us to do. I said, you see how they, Allah protected me through this whole thing. And I came out fine. And so I got registered after that. And another brother, me and Brother Johnny, one day was out having the Final Call newspaper and going door to door. And I went up to one door, and there was a dog. And I saw the dog, and the dog was running. So I started running. And Brother Johnny said to me, brother, there is no animal on this planet that you are allowed to be afraid of. You can't be afraid of a dog. Next time you see a dog in your path, you better not run. You're an FOI. You don't do it. We fear nobody but Allah. I said, yes, sir. We begin walking up the street. Then on his side of the street, there was a dog, a big old child, and he was barking, woo, 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 and he was loose. So I'm like, okay, now I'm going to see what happens. I bet you Brother Johnny going to be running this time. So I'm going selling the paper. And all of a sudden I look, Brother Johnny was way behind me on his side of the street, and I'm up, way up, and the dog is right over there. So I was like, Lord, the dog charged me. I mean, this child was just coming. You can just see it. And I had my phone. He came. He was coming on my left side. I moved my papers to my right hand and looked down at the dog sternly. And the dog said, oh, 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 and was backing up and ran across the street. I said, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. My heart was beating fast.
Oh, my God.
Well, praise be to Allah, I did not run. And I saw fear jump in that dog, and that dog ran the other way.
That's right.
He ran the other way. I said, Allahu Akbar. So Allah showed me. He showed me that we are not to have fear of nobody or nothing, and he will protect us. He will protect us. He showed that to me. And so wherever I go, no matter what it is, I don't show fear. I don't show fear. And like Minister said, you know, there's some things out there that will make you afraid, but don't let that punk you.
Right.
We can't afford it. Because the moment we bow down to that, then we are no longer saying there is no God but Allah. Allah is here to free us. If we understand the teachings and walk in those teachings, they're here to free us from everything. It's here to break up all the chains that keep us bound. So once we understand to have no fear but Allah, we are free. We are free. And I hope that as Muslims, we are going to get those opportunities to be able to bear witness to the teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad.
That's right.
Being taught by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Thank you.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Brother Murray, for sharing that beautiful, beautiful story. Okay. Pardon me. I'm not going to keep the callers waiting. I want to acknowledge that we have someone who has joined us on the panel, and I need to go get my bucket of water. but I'm going to welcome
yes, ma'am.
Brother Jihad Ali to the panel.
Assalamu alaikum,
Brother Jihad.
Wa alaikum salam, Brother Jihad.
Wa alaikum salam, Queen. How are you? Wa alaikum salam. How y'all doing?
Fine.
We're glad you could show up, brother. Thank you for joining us tonight. Okay, we're gonna continue on with the questions, but we're going to take a question from the audience. San Antonio, you on the line?
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum
salam.
Wa alaikum salam.
Am I coming clear, sister, brothers?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
Be to Allah. Well, is the brother going to say something that you just introduced?
You good, brother. Go ahead.
You sure, brother?
Yes, sir. You good. Go ahead, brother.
Okay. All praise is due to Allah. Well, sister, when I first went online today coming from work and I saw the topic, and I said, man, what a great and magnificent topic to talk about. And as I started thinking about it, I looked up the word restrictor. And in it says imposing restrictions or limitations on someone. And I started thinking about Satan when he was put in the cave. And I related the cave as a mountain. And when you put pressure and someone who is angry and limitations on them, they become like lava. And explode, and here this man comes after a thousand years in the cave. He's angry, and he don't give a damn about the law. He don't got no restrictions. He's free to kill and wreak havoc, right? And so I looked at the restrictive laws. I don't have the book, that wonderful, beautiful book, but I do have my FOI manual. And I looked at it, and we got 26 laws, restrictive laws. So I said, okay, let me look at Surah 26. And I went to Section 2. And it says Moses is called and sent to Pharaoh. Well, what did Moses have? Once he freed the people, Allah gave him restrictive laws.
Right.
So thing is that Moses in that day and the Moses today, unto thee, Moses, I shall send another like thee. We know who that Moses is. So this Moses is alive and well in America today. And we got restrictive laws in the Nation of Islam. So I want to share something with you, as it says right here, be the example. This is to us. Be the example of obedience to the law, right?
Right.
That those who you teach will be guided by your light. Huh? Enforce the law and not be boastful. One who has the care of his people at heart, and Allah will love you for that. Okay, now I'm going to jump real quickly over into, where am I? Proper handling of people. Because to me, more than anybody, I feel, I can't say anybody, but to me, I think that the restrictive law, beloved, I'm sorry, not restrictive law, but the proper handling of people is the most powerful lesson that the messenger could ever give us. And the reason is because if we were to follow it the way the minister follows it, we would be successful like the minister. Let me just read a few things and then I'll wrap it up. It says, the fundamental technique of handling people. Don't criticize.
Right.
Damn. Or complain. Give honest, sincere appreciation. Arouse in the other person and eager or what? Become genuinely interested in other people. Wow. Remember that a man's name or woman is to him or her the sweetest, most important sound in any language. There's so much, but I want us to reminisce. When we get off this line tonight, open up this part of your portion of your FOI manual, and hopefully, I don't know if the sisters have it, I'm sure, but read it and internalize it. Read it every day. The first part says, have a genuine concern for our people. Make a person feel wanted. Make a weak Muslim strong. We're so quick to put one another down. We're so quick to point the finger at one another. How in the hell can we talk about the restrictive laws and we are not following them ourselves?
Right.
How can we teach on them?
Damn
we
right,
we can't teach on a damn thing that we're not following.
Come on.
So the minister said, I got many standing with me, but they don't follow me. So who is a real follower of Farrakhan today? I ain't following the minister. The nation is falling asleep again. As soon as the minister gets sick, we get
right.
sick. We can't get sick, man. We got to get up. And I'm not just saying this to you. I'm saying this to myself. All of us got to get up.
That's right.
And we got to take these laws, man. But we should start with the ones that Moses gave us. Because we ain't even following the first law. We ain't even following those. So how the hell are we going to deal with these?
That's right.
We got to deal with those first. Huh? So once we begin to stand up and we take this process, the greatest process of the Nation of Islam, greater than anything and any book we got, I'm telling you again, the proper way of handling people by the most honorable Elijah Muhammad. Read that. That is our success. Because if you read that, you're gonna have so much love in your heart for your people and your God that you're going to want to obey the restrictive laws.
Right.
You're going to love them. See, you don't like something you don't love. You don't have no connection to something you don't love. You have a connection to your children. So if your children in the fire burning, you're going to run in there and save your children. Well, what about our people and what about Farrakhan? Are we willing to die for that man?
Right.
Hell no, we're not willing to die for that man because, like you were saying earlier, if we're afraid to speak on the damn job. I had brothers tell me, man, I can't go on the corner and scare somebody from my job. Going to see me, they're going to find me. We don't need that damn job. Make one. Hell,
right.
I couldn't find a job. I made a job. I worked for myself. So this is what we got to do today. We said we were Farrakhan. Then damn it, act like Farrakhan. Farrakhan said, I will create 10,000 Farrakhan.
That's right.
Well, damn it, why ain't you one? Why ain't I one?
So okay, is this Brother Carl?
This is Brother Carl, yes, ma'am.
I knew it. Okay. All praises due to Allah, Brother Carl. Well, it's good to hear from you, beloved, and thank you. Thank you for that comment.
Oh, I'm sorry, sister. I didn't mean to cut you off, but before you go, I got to say this to Brother James. Brother James, I read this part of what I got. And I swear to God, this brother had to come from the mother plane. He was so black. His clothes looked like they were smoking. He gave me this big book. The pages was all mixed up. He said, brother, you're going to put them together. And I did. And I'm telling you, man, this cat, man, I was afraid. That was that fear, bro. This man, But, bro, if you give me your inbox me, go on my Facebook, Brother Carl Muhammad, Carl with a K. And inbox me, brother, or befriend me or whatever. But I will, if you have a machine or you have one at the mosque, I will send that to you, brother, because I don't want
to
break my word.
Well, send it
to you,
brother. I mean, how can you send it? I mean, I'll be glad to befriend you. You're already my friend. You're my brother. But,
okay, yes, sir. Praise be to Allah.
Can you email it to me? Can you?
I don't know how to do that, but I can fax it, brother.
Oh, okay.
I mean,
I'll get you a fax number, dear brother, and I'll call you. Let me have your number.
Yes, sir. 559, area code 210. Forgive me, okay. Sister, beloved. I'm sorry. 210.
Okay, thank you for conducting your business on my show.
Yeah. 559-0703.
559-0703. Okay,
yes,
I have
sir.
It, brother Carl. I'll be in touch with you, dear brother, and thank you.
Yes, sir. And the sister, thank you, and the panel, thank you so much, beloved, for
yes,
just
sir.
Being a wonderful sister. This is a wonderful show. I'm enjoying immensely everything that everyone has to say. And just continue, brothers. That's when we get on there, when we get this line, if not tonight, tomorrow. But let's do some of it tonight. Read Proper Health People, y'all. Please.
Yes, sir.
Let's read that. And just watch Farrakhan and the spirit of Allah just come out in us, okay?
Yes, sir.
All right. And remember, last I got to say this. These are the true life-giving teachings. Just put some fire in it, man.
Yes, sir. That's it, brother. You hit it right on the head.
We got to stop lulling the people to sleep, damn it. Let's wake them up. We ain't going to wake them up talking soft. Farrakhan got us and brought us out of the grave. But he was a puppet. He still is. He know how to wake. He know how to roar like a lion. We got to roar today, like, man. We can't be no damn pussy cat.
Right?
Assalamu alaikum.
Okay. Thank you, beloved. Thank you so much for calling in. It's good to hear from you.
You too, sister.
Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum
salam. Oh. Okay, let's put some water on Brother Carl for a minute. Okay. And Brother Jahan, thank you for joining us. Why don't you come down front and center quickly and present yourself? I know you need no introduction, beloved.
Yes, ma'am. Brother Jahan Ali, four-star general of Defenders of Farrakhan, and I'm here to give the hypocrite hell. Let's leave that. So, let's pass the lead, Queen.
Oh, goodness. Okay, all right. All praises to Allah. Thank you again for joining us. Okay, we need to move quickly. Now, restrictive law number 5, obey those in authority among you and obey non-believers in authority over you as long as it does not conflict with your religion. We pretty much know what that means, and I know some of us have a problem with that. When we say those in authority among you, and we talk about our captains, our lieutenants, our squad leaders, you know, our ministers, sometimes protocol directors or whatever. Sometimes, you know, I agree with Brother Carl, the proper handling of people, sometimes that's not always there. That entity in the authority is not always there. But I just want to say that irregardless, if they are in authority over you, then you need to obey those in authority over you, and I'm going to tell you why. Because if they give you an instruction that is incorrect, then you are not responsible because you have done your duty by being obedient. If you go against something, and I'm not saying those things that conflict with your religion, but if you go against a direct order, you're going to be held accountable. So always leave the accountability to the one who is in authority. If your squad leader tells you to go left and you feel like you need to go right, you say, I'm going to go left because I'm going to be obedient. If he has done something wrong, then the captain will hold him accountable. But if you do something wrong, you're going to be held accountable. So it is very important to always be obedient to those in authority over you. And, of course, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad teaches us to always obey the laws of the land. That prevents us from being incarcerated, which you know that's where they want us to be anyway. So we must obey the laws of the land as long as it does not conflict with our religion. And one thing that I can really I can really relate to that is the military. I remember when my 32-year-old, he just turned 32 yesterday, someone was recruiting him to go to the Marines or something like that. And, you know, he kind of got under the impression, I guess the impression that gave him that you could possibly be drafted and this, that, and the other. And I just said, well, you know, if that's the role they want to take, well, we're going to jail. We're not going to the military. And so you will sometimes face things that will conflict with your religion. And those things you're going to have to stand up to. But, you know, pick your battles and pick them wisely. Okay, I want to kind of move through these real quickly now. I'm going to go to number six. And I can't think of anybody better to pick for this topic, for this particular restrictive law than Brother Jihad. Brother Jihad,
yes,
restrictive
ma'am.
Law number six says it is forbidden to commit fornication or adultery. And I'm going to tell y'all why I picked Brother Jihad for that one in a minute. But go ahead, Brother Jihad, expound on that one for us right quick.
Well, yes, ma'am, thank you. Well, the fact of the matter is, it's like, to me, personally, if a brother or a sister isn't worthy of you putting a ring on their finger, then why would you want to engage in any kind of intercourse with them? It doesn't make no sense to me whatsoever. Like, you know, not to mention the fact, it's like, it's a slap in the face of Allah, number one. If you commit fornication or adultery, because it shows that you don't want a true relationship, nor do you want any true commitment. But you see, then again, that's where, you know, we want to put our personal wants before that of which we say we believe in. It's as if we know better than what Allah has given us. He said marriage is prescribed. He said courtship is prescribed. So therefore, why would you want to go behind his back and do something that he didn't prescribe? You see, the problem is, you know, we're so in love with the world and what it has to offer to us, and then yet we hear the minister, so now we have one foot in and one foot out. And therefore, since we have one foot in and one foot out, we can't make a mathematical decision, because the world of Satan is prescribing to our wants. And a lot of times we put our wants before our needs. And that ultimately ends up into our destruction. And that's the reason why the black community is in the shape that it is right now. Oh, I want to have intercourse. I want to have sex. I want the feeling of it. I want it to feel good, blah, blah, blah. However, then comes the responsibility of raising a child or having a sexual transmitted disease. But you could have prevented all that if you would have did what? Obey the restricted laws, rules of Islam. But you see, the problem is this. Once we do what we want to do, then Allah has no choice but to whip us into submission. And I say to everybody on this line, you don't want Allah to whip you into submission. Prime example of that is Pharaoh. When Pharaoh was drowning in the Red Sea, he had to say, illallah, illallah, ain't no God but Allah. Said Allah saved his life. Now, he didn't save his life, but he prescribed his body for us to see today, for us to bear witness to it. However, the fact of the matter is, he still killed him. That's the fact. And he had to whoop Pharaoh into submission. But you see, we want to do what we want to do because in reality, we think we know better than the supreme being. We think we know better than the messenger of Allah, and we think we know better than Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. These rules and laws and regulations that are given to us is not to keep us from doing what we want to do or to keep us from, quote-unquote, having fun, but it's to keep us safely within the bosom of Allah. Like, for example, Brother Nuri made an excellent example. When you go to a fair or a carnival, you see laws, rules, and regulations. However, it's not to keep you from having fun, but it's to keep you having fun safely. These laws that are given to us is to keep us having fun, or to keep us doing what we want to do, but doing it within the laws and registrations of Allah. But you know what the problem is? We have a problem with Master Farah Muhammad. We have a problem with Allah. However, we're too weak and cowardly to say that.
So therefore, we become lip professors. Oh, I believe Allah came in the presence of the Master Prophet Muhammad, but your actions show differently. And since your actions show differently, now you're becoming a hypocrite. Because not only are you showing differently within your actions, but now you also start to slander those who are actually doing what Allah permitted them to do. And that's the fault, that's the reason why the nation, and not only the nation, but the black community is in the shape that it's in, because we put our wants before needs. We know damn well it is forbidden, not only in Islam, but in Christianity, to fornicate. Thou shalt not do what? Commit adultery. But you see, we think we know better than God. And we want to do what we want to do so bad, to the point where now we are actually in this tug of war in this world called life. And yet, here we go again. But when Allah wants you in a submission, or matter of fact, when you become pregnant, when you have a sexual transmitted disease, all of a sudden, oh, now you want to get on the prayer rug. But why weren't you doing that before? Now you want to start obeying. But why weren't you doing that before? You see, that's the problem. We wait.
I think it's call drop.
Okay. Brother Jahad? Okay, I still see him on the phone. Brother Jahad, are you there? Okay, I don't know if you're trying to speak to us, Celeste, but we can't hear you. So we're going to proceed on. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and I want to talk to all of you. I'll get all of your comments on this one. And those of you who are waiting on the lines and in the chat room, I'm coming back to the chat room in a minute. Those of you who have questions on the phone, please press 1 on your dial pad. Those of you who are holding for questions, I'm coming to you. Don't hang up. Don't give up. I'm coming. Fornication and adultery is one of the things that is most difficult among men and women. Sexual activity is a natural desire or thrive. You know, Allah gave us 3 thrives in particularly. You know, the thrive of thirst, hunger, and sex, the need to reproduce. However, of course, over time, that understanding of the need of sexual activity has well been put into a stage of disarray and misunderstanding. And so we have fornication and we have adultery, even within the marriage. But now with a force of nature, such as the sex drive, and I'm going to come to you, Brother Kareem, because even though all of us are striving, that is one of the most difficult things that we battle with, so to speak, in our faith and just in the mastery of self. So, Brother Kareem, can you expound a little bit on fornication and adultery and how we can actually master that desire?
Yes, ma'am. All praise is due to Allah. Well, first and foremost, what I want to do is thank Brother Jihad for his exposition on it. And in answer to the question that you just asked me, we have to understand that when we look at that law, when it says it is forbidden to commit fornication or adultery, we have to understand that goes, even though on a basic level, we're talking about a natural drive given to us by Allah, we have to understand that that goes far beyond even just that natural desire. Fornication and adultery in that sense also on a higher level means that we can't fornicate as far as the information we even take in, how we worship, going out. And in other words, it relates to serving false gods or a God besides Allah. I mean, we can fornicate or adulter or be in adultery in that sense. You know, so, I mean, it's much deeper than that, but we don't have the time to go in depth into that. It's just a thought I wanted to put out there. The thing is what we can do to master that is understand that, yes, it is a natural desire. That's why we are given fasting, for example. When we can, because the two strongest urges of the human being are eating, the desire to eat, and then the desire to procreate. Sex is only second to eating. And then for some individuals in this day and time, eating takes a backseat to sex. I mean, it is the way it is. However, one of the things that we can do is understand that it is a natural desire given to us by Allah. But when we, for example, practice fasting, when we practice eating one meal a day, when we practice making those five prayers a day, that discipline, and whenever possible at the correct times, what we're doing is disciplining ourselves. For example, the way we were originally taught to pray, standing up before we began to perform salat, and even that position is in salat, when we cross, one of the things that we need to understand is that is an example of it. For example, you take and you place your left hand over your midsection, then grasp your left wrist with your right hand. That is an example of, number one, first and foremost, bringing the appetites under the law that we just talked about that we've been given in this particular case. Then when we grasp our left wrist with our right hand, that is symbolic of bringing our entire being under the divine direction of God. Going back to that fearing no one but Allah. We don't want to displease our Creator by going against what He's told us not to do. The other thing, in a more practical sense, we have to understand is that sex, or the sex desire, stems from energy. It's all energy, okay? Some would say spirit energy. It all stems from energy. We have to learn how to redirect that energy. One of the things I find for myself to do is, because I am single at this point in time, and so, yes, the thoughts come, the desires and the urges come. When they do come, I have trained myself to work harder at the calls that we have. I direct that energy into the resurrection of the dead. I direct that energy into practicing Muhammad's economic blueprint. I direct that energy into doing something positive. Okay, some individuals, they get into exercise. Exercise works, but that's only going to last for so long, because you can't only redirect the body. You must redirect the mind. You have to redirect the mind. Also, don't put yourself in those situations. Like you said, it's a force of nature. The minister himself has often given us examples of the fact that this is why we have the courtship set up as we do. No brother and no sister should be alone, okay? Come on now, because we know what's going to happen. I mean, you might get away with it once. You might get away with it twice and think you're doing something. But as the old folks used to say to me, if you keep going to the barbershop, you're going to eventually get a haircut. And so it is the same way with that situation.
All right.
The bottom line is that we must understand that it is, yes, natural. But when we practice the disciplines that we have been given, it makes it easier to keep that appetite under control. Now, finally, I'm going to say this. The thing is that, and I'm speaking to myself also, definitely, the thing is that since that's natural, and in Islam we don't have monks and nuns, we need to go ahead, court, get married, and move forward. As-salamu alaykum.
All praises due to Allah. Okay, Brother Daniel?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. What about fornication and adultery? How do we best master that?
Well, you know, I would say this. If you have those type of urges or tendencies, and if you have a moment of not having it under control, what's going to happen? You know, you're going to end up in trouble. Or, you know, in other words, if you have those urges or tendencies, deal with the ones out in the street. But.
Oh, wow. Okay.
But if someone that is stronger than you should help you to control those urges and tendencies, sit down and talk with you, then you'll be all right. You know, I just want to be brief on that.
All right. Thank you. Okay, and Brother Maurice, before I let Brother James take us home on this, Brother Maurice.
Yes, ma'am. Just to echo on what our brothers have already stated, you know, we definitely have to be able to master ourselves. We have to be able to master those urges. You know, a better way of looking at it, if you don't want to say mastery, you can say how to manage, how to properly manage, because what we have and we must use is our independent will. We have to understand that it is a valuable thing to have, and it's a valuable thing that you got to use, especially in this day. With so many different things going around, from venereal disease one way and death this way, we have to understand what is best and what is right. When we think about it in the laws of God, you know, some things is punishable by death. Especially when it breaks up the family. So when you're looking at adultery, that's a death crime. That's a death crime. Fornication also, that one too can be a death crime.
Right.
So we have to be very, very wise about the things we do. And when we have those natural urges, as we do, we should use self-management techniques. If we have to develop it, like what the brother was saying, go do something else. Don't fall victim to that. Be
right.
able to control who you are. Keep your integrity intact so that you can be what you desire to be. And remember, God will give us everything that we desire if we are right. So let's always remember to keep first things first. Before you want to jump in the net, sign your MGT, get in the courtship, do it the right way, get the right product. Use our self-mastery, use our self-management. We got to be able to walk our talk. We got to be able to live our lives with that integrity so we don't have to be pulled into and be questioned on it. Let us make the right decision. So we don't have to fall victim to that law. Thank you.
Yes, sir. Thank you. And Brother James.
Yes, ma'am.
Fornication and adultery.
Yes, ma'am. Well, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, of course, addresses this in his wonderful book, The Restrictive Law is Our Success. And I want to read what he's written. He states that, or wrote that, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught us why fornication is an ugly thing in the sight of Allah and punishable in the dominant Islamic world by death. That thing, he asked, it's punishable by death. That's how heavy a crime it is. Look, brother, you and I are supposed to be brothers, right? I've got beautiful daughters growing up, and you are my brother. I'm your brother. We have a duty to each other, and that is you protect my home, and I protect your home. that protects the society and keeps it strong. Young, beautiful daughters growing up, suppose I claim that. I am your brother and your friend, and when you are out of sight, I'm hitting on your daughter. How are we going to have a good relationship after that? I mean, you really mess up a girl's life. God is so hateful over those things because you destroy the girl's life. You don't really know what you're doing, sister, when you allow men to just have you. You're really hurting yourself. You are really, really, really hurting yourself. You think, oh, well, I'm just getting experience. The more experience I get, then I'll know when the right one comes along. Now, will you? The minister asks. Well, you've had a lot of experience, and it doesn't seem like it has helped you. Here you are, lonely and messed up. You know, there's so much in that and so much more to be read and studied in this wonderful book, and I encourage everyone to get it. The Restricted Islam is our success. As it relates to fornication.
Okay, Brother James, you're breaking up just a little bit.
Okay. Can you
hear me?
Yes, I can hear you. Can you hear me better?
Yes, we can hear you now.
Hear you loud and clear.
Oh, praise be to Allah. As it relates to the violation of fornication or premarital or sex or sex outside of marriage, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has stated that sex is an intoxicant. And there, of course, are intoxicants that own the bottle, or there are medicines that warn you that they create an imbalance in you, and at that time you're not to make decisions, not to enter into any contract under the influence of an intoxicant. Well, sex is an intoxicant. Certainly there's a natural urge that causes the man to migrate or gravitate towards the woman and the woman to gravitate towards the man. It's a strong natural urge that must be pursued or manifested under the right circumstance. The virtue of a woman is really the most valuable possession she has. And once it is given, it can never be given again. The circumstances under which a woman gives her virtue to a man, if those circumstances are cheap circumstances, then this taints her self-perception and, of course, the perception of others. It messes up her self-esteem and lowers her self-respect. It destroys the woman in the nature in which she is created, which is to be the woman of God. In terms of a man devaluing a woman like this, the punishment, of course, is death. Because in the act of fornication, more often than not, it's done out of a physical urge with no commitment whatsoever to the man and very little commitment or no commitment whatsoever to the woman. It ruins the woman and ruins the man. And so you have a ruined man and a ruined woman. A woman who, as a result of the abuse that she has suffered by the man taking advantage of her and robbing her of her virtue, she can then hardly give herself fully to the next man that comes along. So it destroys
the sanctity of family. It destroys the purity of family because you have a limited woman and you have a limited man, which leads to a limited family. So fornication is a violation. I'm sorry. Fornication is a violation, the consequences of which is death. Now, adultery, I mean, that speaks for itself. If I'm your brother and you're my brother, then to violate my family, to violate the sanctity of my family, is worthy of death because you broke up the family. And since family is the cornerstone of community and community is the cornerstone of nation, then you broke up the nation.
Mm-hmm.
So this it speaks for itself, dear brother and sister. And I'll stop right there.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Brother James.
Thank you.
And, you know, I just want to say to my sisters in particularly, I don't know about the brothers, but I can tell my sisters that I don't mind telling this. I don't like to tell this, but I don't want people to get the wrong understanding. You know, I've been celibate for 10 years. And I can just be a living, breathing witness bearer to you that Allah is sufficient. And I don't want my sisters to have to endure some of the things that I had to endure just from being disobedient, but Allah is merciful as well. It is by the grace and blessing of Allah that I am even here amongst you. So when brother mentioned about Allah whipping you into submission, I can bear witness to that as well because I had a very rebellious spirit. But I tell you that prayer, that activity in itself, keeping up prayer, is so, so very sufficient because the more you pray, the closer you align yourself with Allah, the more you understand Allah and His way and His divine purpose for us all. And the easier it is for you to accept the fact that nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing and nobody, not even the children you bore, are worth you displeasing Allah. And when you think about that 5, 10, 15 minutes, whatever it may be, of pleasure, you realize that it's not worth you losing your salvation over. And our salvation in this day and in this time is so, so very critical. So we do not want to be found on the wrong side of Allah. Not at this day, not at this time, not in this hour. So I'm not saying that, you know, there's no confession in Islam, but I'm saying that each day that you are living and breathing and able, you can always repent and atone from that activity. And let Allah be sufficient for you because nothing in the world is worth you bringing down the wrath of Allah on your own head.
Right.
So as much as brothers are supposed to be the maintainers of women and, you know, there's no such thing as a no good woman, a woman is made no good by a no good man, sisters, you got to take some responsibility. and saying no now is better than pleading for mercy later. And I just want to leave my sisters with that. Okay, I want to go to the phone lines right quick because I got to make my word bond. So area code 561, your mic is live. Area code 561. Going once. Going twice.
Going twice.
Can you mute your computer? Maybe you can hear me. Area code 561. Okay, maybe they didn't have a question. Okay, area code 901.
Yes, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, sir. How are you?
Wa alaikum salam.
Yeah, this is Dr. Salam in Memphis.
Oh, yes, sir.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
Yes,
absolutely.
Yes, thank you. Thank you. I'm glad to be on. I was on Elevated Places earlier and had to step away for a minute. I'm really enjoying the show. You brought up a question that I spoke on not too very long ago, dealing with fornication and premarital sex, as they call it. There's nothing that we have in our midst that's more powerful than prayer. And I took it to the extreme. When I am tempted in any fashion, especially with that, I'm in a courtship that I've been in for 4 years, and I think we're getting close, and we're just in different countries. All praise it due to Allah.
Wow.
But but my prayer to myself, when I come to that thought, even just merely, I said, "Oh Allah, punish me for thinking this thought in the least of my thinking." Now, that's a pretty powerful thing to say, but it has worked, and I mean it when I say it. We cannot play with the prayers. Our prayers are our connect to Allah and our guidance, and I pray every time I think about praying. And, you know, when you really look at the Maulana Ali prayer book, you really have a prayer even when you get in your car to leave home. You have a prayer even when you walk into your bathroom to even wash your face and make ablution. You pray when there's a sick person. You really never stop praying if you are a true Muslim. And all of this, the supreme wisdom, the restrictive laws, all of the books that we have are so profound. If we would spend some time really reading them and living them, none of this discussion would ever take place. And something is going awry, because even with the prayers and even with doing the thing right, there should not be a divorce rate in the nation, but unfortunately, it is. So there is still a lot to be done. But one of the things that we don't do, that I wish we would do more of, we really need to keep in contact with one another. I call 10 brothers, 10 houses every day. And naturally, at a certain point, you're going to run out of numbers because you're not going to have everybody's numbers. But just keeping up with, I'm in Memphis, and I call Mississippi. I call Brother Jahi down in Atlanta. I call Pine Bluff. I call Brother Donald in St. Louis. There are people that I just try to keep up with to keep that love going. You can't do this thing alone.
Come on, brother.
Right.
You can't even do this with a wife and your family. You got to be family, and that's what the messenger was meant, because he told the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, when he was just Louis Walcott, he said, on this man, I lay
the key. That's right.
Now, he didn't say, give the key, because you can give somebody something and they can lose it. He didn't say, I'm going to pass the key on to him. But he said, on this man, I lay
the key.
The key. So what happened between 1975 and 1977, the minister kind of withdrew himself, and he was in a state of denial. But it goes back to laying the key. The key is an actual burden. He put a burden on our brother. And the burden was, no matter what you try to do, I've laid this key on you, and you're going to get your butt up and do what I say when you get through sobbing. So he stood up in 77, and he came to Memphis, Tennessee, and spoke to the first largest crowd that he had spoken to. And I bear witness to this. At Hamilton High School, right here in Memphis, Tennessee, he talked to 1,500. So we all go through these trials. And I had to be around to know that. That didn't just come to me. But prayer, brothers and sisters, is the key to our moving into the time and what must be done. And
yes,
a sister asked once, and I'll say this and I'll get off. She called into another show and asked, she said, I'm just don't really understand why we went from Muhammad Speaks, the final call. And I want to say this because I know it's on other people's mind. And I called in, Allah blessed me to call in right after that, and I said these words. I said, Muhammad speaks, and he's still speaking. But there comes a time when Muhammad silences himself and sounds a blast of a trumpet to a final call. Muhammad
right.
is still speaking, but now this is it. We have a final call. Now we have the time and what must be
what
done.
Must
Nothing
be
is
done.
Going to come after this. This is it. We get it right this time or we die. But all we have to do is follow this economic blueprint and bear witness to the God, bear witness to the messenger, and bear witness to a man that the government hates but can't move. And he's the only black man in this country that they just hate.
Right.
But they can't do him because Allah has already done him.
Yes,
thank
sir.
You, Pat. And I appreciate the time that you've given me. And I will be
yes,
calling
sir.
Next
Thank
time.
Thank you, Dr. Salam. Thank you.
Yes. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum
salam.
Okay. I'm trying to make sure. Okay. Area code 210. Question or comment right quick?
Yes, ma'am. I just wanted to share a prayer with us. Because the brother was talking about prayer, I was going to go on something else, but I said, no, I'm going to humble myself, and I'm just going to pray. And if y'all don't mind, I'd like
to... Okay, wait a minute. You're not going to pray right now, right? Because we're not through.
Okay.
But
we
if
not?
You want to, brother, you can stay right here, and when we get ready to close out, I'll be more than happy to allow you to pray to the end of the show. Is that okay with you?
Sure.
Okay, all right, brother, stand by. Thank you very much. All right, we have about 7 minutes, and I want to get through these restrictive laws. I'm not going to get through all of them, but I might have to come back and do a part two on this. And I think we got to number 6, which is fornication and adultery. And I'm not going to even deal with number 7, which is it is forbidden to commit indecent acts on one another. Sodomy is given as an example. I'm not going to go into that. We don't believe in beastly acts of sex, just put it that way.
That's
number
right.
Number 8, it is forbidden to eat the pig or its byproducts. Okay. I I don't think we need to visit that. We know that the pig is a filthy animal, and we don't need to include that in our dietary practices or in any practice. And I just want to tell some the stuff you put in your hair, the makeup that you buy. If I see another Muslim give their child some Jell-O, I'm going to have a fit. Anything
right.
that has gelatin in it, that's pig, please, people, read the ingredients in the products. And if there is some kind of chemical or some kind of vitamin or whatever that you don't understand, please look it up before you allow your family or yourself to ingest that. Number nine, honor Allah and respect his messenger, who is the bearer of his message to you and me. Now, we only have 5 minutes, and I don't know if we can cover that, but I'm going to go to Brother James. Brother
yes,
James,
ma'am.
Can you close us out with your exegesis on honor Allah and respect his messenger, who is the bearer of his message to you and me?
Yes, ma'am, with the help of Allah. To honor Allah is to obey Allah.
That's
to
right.
honor Allah is to obey the messenger of Allah, in that the messenger is one whom Allah chooses to represent him in his absence at a time when the people have gone far off the path. So he puts himself in his messenger. And therefore, his messenger is a manifestation of him to a certain or to a limited degree. Read the rest of that restrictive law again, dear sister, please.
Okay, restrictive law number 9, it says, honor Allah and respect his messenger, who is the bearer of his message to you and me.
I think in the time given, I think that pretty much says it all.
Yes, sir.
Really? I mean,
absolutely.
Because in reality it is... To honor a God, first of all, we can't pay God honor. He doesn't need our honor. So it's not necessarily referencing our honoring him in that manner. But it is the recognition.
Well, you know, what I wanted to really get off into, when it says honor Allah, respect his messenger, who is the bearer of his message to you and me, I really want to expound on his message to you and me, because a lot of people, especially black people in particularly, oftentimes think that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad spoke to just Muslim people, just people within the Nation of Islam. But I think they don't understand that the message that Allah gave to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and what the Honorable Ms. Louis Farrakhan is teaching us is for all people. It's not just for those who are registered Muslims in the mosque that is a part of the Nation of Islam, but that the Nation of Islam as a whole is all of the original people.
Well, yes, that is true. I want to make an observation, though, before I respond. You're saying that this is restrictive law number 12?
Nine.
What? Oh, number nine. This is not what the book is reflecting. Restrictive law number 9 is the no use of dope, heroin, cocaine, or any other.
Okay, well, that's number 17 on my list. Okay.
All right, I'm reading right from the book, so I got a little confused. And that which you were saying in terms of honoring Allah and the Messenger, and this is not really a restrictive law. I don't see it in the restrictive laws.
Let
me share with you what the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has done of recent. Some of what was written as a restrictive law was really proper conduct of a Muslim. So he took that which is proper conduct of a Muslim out of the restrictive law and then restated what the restrictive laws were. And this is what was confusing me. I was looking for that as a restrictive law, and it's not listed in the book. For those of you who are on the panel, you all have the restrictive law of Islam as our success?
Yes, sir.
Then you can bear me witness that that is not necessarily a restrictive law. Or am I incorrect in this?
Hold fast. Let me see. Number 9 is what you just said, Brother James. No dope, heroin, cocaine, or any other narcotics.
Right. And there is no 17th restrictive law. 17th restrictive law. There are 16 restrictive laws.
Okay, I have a list.
Oh, I see.
So maybe it's an old list.
Yeah, it is, because, again, the Honorable Minister, right, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan looked at that which was being taught as restrictive law, and he informed us that some of it is not necessarily a law. What it is improper and proper conduct of a Muslim.
Okay.
So he separated that and made the law's claim and improper conduct.
So I have to bring my books home from work. You know, I have to use my books at work on these white folks. So I have to bring my books home.
But at any rate, as you stated, the Messenger of Allah, you know, in message to the black man in America, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was not just the messenger to the black man in America, but he was the messenger to us all in his early stages of development. Of course, we know now that messenger is one of the earlier titles of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad as he was on his way to ascending to the Father.
Uh-huh.
The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said that the message and the messenger was the messenger to all, not just the black man, but all men, all humanity. And the message he delivered was a message that was an all-encompassing message for the family of human beings. Therefore, again, using the verbiage that you use, using the language that you use, honor Allah and obey the messenger, I think you said, who was the bearer of the message to us all. He was and is, in fact, a message carrier with a message to every human being on the planet. He was the messenger of Allah, but of course, again, he's much more than that today. But his message was and is for everyone.
Yes, sir. And thank you. And that's why I just really wanted people to understand. And I want believers to understand that because, you know, I love my believing family, but we have to grow beyond the walls of the mosque, and we have to stop acting so fickle with lost sound, because we are to be the light, you know, that they gravitate
right.
to. But we can't
right.
get people to gravitate to us with attitude. We can't get people to gravitate to us when we call them lost sound and treat them as though are subordinate to us. So we have
right.
a responsibility right. to our brothers and sisters who have yet to understand and practice these teachings. So we have a responsibility, and we need to teach that the messenger and the Honorable Mr. Louis Farrakhan provide a message from God to all people. We need to teach that, because we have so many people who are in opposition of Islam, and that is
That's
by
right.
design. We have preachers
right.
who are not preaching the truth. They're not preaching the judgment because they are contrary to Allah.
That's right.
For whatever
right.
reasons may be. So we have a responsibility to our people. That's my dog. I'm sorry. She barks at everybody.
Bear witness. He bear witness.
Okay. All right.
Go
listen,
ahead,
y'all. We're out of time, but Brother Carl, we're going to allow you to pray, and I'm going to try to wrangle this group of brothers to join me next week, and maybe I have to do a part two since we didn't get through all the restrictive laws. So, Brother
no
Carl,
problem at all.
If you want to, thank you, dear brothers. Thank you, Brother Jihad, even though we lost him early. Thank you, Brother Maurice, Brother Kareem, and, of course, through the Minister James. Thank you. And, Brother Carl, if you will, close us out in prayer. And I just want to say to everyone, thank all of the listeners. I was supposed to give shout-outs, but I am going to give a shout-out to my cousin, Bonsue, over in Kenya, my cousin, Tahia, who has moved. She has moved from the Cameroon, and now she's in South America, I understand. So, assalamu alaikum, cousin Tahia, and all of my listening family, Mark, Joshua, Antoinette. I know I'm forgetting people, but I had a list and I left it somewhere, so please forgive me. So, Brother Carl, proceed,
yes,
please, sir. One nation, one love. Assalamu alaikum. Go ahead, Brother Carl.
Wa alaikum salam.
Alaikum
salam. Okay. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. O Allah, I seek thy refuge from anxiety and grief, and I seek thy refuge from lack of strength and laziness. O Allah, I seek thy refuge from cowardice and niggliness, and I seek thy refuge from being overpowered by debt and the oppression of man. O Allah, suffice thou me with what is lawful, and keep me away from what is prohibited, and with thy grace make me free from want of what is beside thee. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. So let me tell y'all right quick, tomorrow night, Brother James, you're going to be out of commission, right? So
I wouldn't put it like that.
That's right, brother.
I mean,
okay, well, we're going to do a rebroadcast tomorrow.
Yeah, we'll do a rebroadcast tomorrow, inshallah. But I'll be at a very, very important event tomorrow with Minister Tony and Minister Dr. Aleem and Reverend Alfredi. So,
praise be to Allah.
Allah wife,
but I'll be very much in commission with the help of Allah. But
well,
I will
I'm
not be
here, but you know what I mean.
I'm messing with you, sis.
I know. And I see your tear was on the line, but of course join us at 8 o'clock Central for Young Gifted in Black, and on Sunday we're going to have something a little different coming up, and I'll, of course, make the announcement on that on Monday. Where's my dear Brother Kareem? Brother Kareem,
Assalamu alaikum.
All right, wa alaikum salam. What's jumping on Monday with Conscious Black Nation?
On Conscious Black Nation Monday, inshallah, we will be discussing, will the real Muslim please stand up?
Oh, my Lord.
Mm-mm. Yes, sir.
Oh, my Lord. Okay, well, you need all of the defenders of Farrakhan front and center.
That's right.
Come on.
Yes, sir.
Put me down, Brother Kareem.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, put me down, Brother Kareem. I'll be on there.
Everybody's welcome.
Yes, absolutely. Okay, on Tuesday, I know Brother Jahad was listening. I don't know if he's going to be on live or not, but he'll let me know. 8 p.m. Central. And on Wednesday, join us for DJ Black Season and Friends. And, of course, on Thursday next week, we'll be back with Revisiting the Restrictive Laws Part 2, and I promise I'm going to go work. I'm going to bring my book home so I can have my updated book. Because you know what? Believe it or not, I'm going to tell the truth. So that's one of the things we're supposed to do. We ain't supposed to lie. I got the book, but I've never read it. Because you know me, I've been a nation all my life. I'm thinking I know it all. So, see, that's
right.
The evidence that we need
to
study.
We need a refresher.
We need a study. Right. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So I will do that, and we're going to have part two. And, of course, next Friday, Brother James is going to bless us again with his live wonderful presence. So I thank all of you so very much. It was so good to be
thank
back
you,
on the
sis.
Air after
thank
couple.
You, sis. Aziz.
I missed y'all so much. So thank you so much. And may Allah continue to bless us all with the light of understanding. One nation, one love. Assalamu alaikum. Good night, y'all.
Wa alaikum salam, brother.
Wa alaikum salam, beloved family.